Okay, what I'm going to do tonight, rather than read the whole chapter in one chunk, I'll read a few verses, then make comment, read another few verses, and then make some more comment. Okay, so here we come from Nehemiah chapter 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave and go down to you?" Four times they sent me this same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Chapter 6. They're out for Nehemiah. Sanballat and Geshem say, "Let's meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." And one of the things that you need to appreciate here is that the plain of Ono is halfway between Samaria and Jerusalem. And so, in effect, what they were saying is, "Nehemiah, will you meet us halfway?" Now, Sanballat and Geshem had not been friendly up to this point. They were the Lord's enemies. They were the enemies of the Jews. They were the people in earlier chapters that wanted to do away with Nehemiah, wanted to do away with the Jews, wanted to stop the rebuilding of the walls. So these people weren't friendly. Nehemiah recognizes that they weren't like to be people that were to change their spots. A leopard never changes its spots. The enemy never changes his spots. Nehemiah smells a rat. He realizes that they're up to no good. They say, "Meet us halfway on the plain of Oh No," and he says, "Oh no." And the lesson here is that we can never meet the devil halfway. When the enemy comes and makes a suggestion that might seem very attractive, we need to smell the rat and be very careful of what the enemy might want to be doing. They were scheming to harm me, says Nehemiah. They were trying to take him away from protection. You see, what they were doing, "Come out here, Nehemiah, to the plains of Ono, in the middle of nowhere, and we've got you on your own, away from the protection of the community back in Jerusalem, away from the protection of those that are armed, away from the protection of those that love you, away from the protection of those who care for you. Come over here, we'll ambush you, and we've got you." They suggested a compromise. Meet us halfway, but we can never compromise with the devil. Got an illustration here for you, a true illustration. Rebecca has given me permission to share it with her because it refers to Rebecca, and she's not here tonight. She's at another church doing some Bible college stuff. Rebecca has lots of friends in her college community before she went to Bible college, when she was at New College. Lots of friends. And amongst those friends were some friends who were gay. And she had this friend that was a boy who was gay. Rebecca is not homophobic. Nothing that I'm about to say is homophobic. She had a concern for this lad, and she wanted to invite him to church. Amongst all the other friends that she was inviting to church, she also invited this lad. And this lad said to her, "I'd love to come." "Good," says Rebecca. "This is great. I'd love to come." But then he said, "On one condition. That you also, if I come to your church, you come to my gay club. Meet me halfway." Now, to Rebecca, and to me, when I first heard it, and perhaps when you first heard it, well, that's all right, that sounds fine. Good, we can get into church. All I've got to do is go to the gay club. But hang on a minute. What is the agenda? We spoke to Rebecca about this. Gal and I, she asked Gal and I, "What would you do?" And we thought a little bit. Gal was a bit more prompt in the reply than I was. But she said, "Hang on a minute. She says, the people there at the gay club have only got one agenda. You know, this lad was saying, come and meet some of the girls. Be some of their friends. But when they mean be friends, they don't mean be friends as we mean be friends. That's why they hand out contraceptives at the door and all these other paraphernalia. The agenda was something different. The agenda was to compromise Rebecca. And be always aware that the enemy is out to compromise your morality. However strong that we might feel that we are, you see, the idea was to get Rebecca away from the church community, away from her Christian friends, away from those people that loved and cared for her, away in an alien environment, on her own, surrounded by the enemy, to draw her away. When you give the devil an inch, he takes a mile. We cannot compromise with the devil. And by the way, let me just underline, just for those listening on the internet, onto this tape, this is not a homophobic statement. I would have said exactly the same if it was a heterosexual, if it was a straight nightclub as well, because the agenda of many of these nightclubs, whether they're straight or whatever, is not just being good friends, it's for something more. We cannot meet the devil halfway. There's a story about a man who was selling a house. And when he sold the house, he said to the man who bought it for quite a large amount of money, he says, I'm going to let you have this house, but on one condition. There's a nail on my back door. You can have the rest of the house, but this one nail on the back door, I'd like to retain ownership of one nail on the back door, and I'd like to retain the rights to do anything I want to do with this nail on the back door. And the man who bought this 6-bedroom house, it was a lovely house, and he thought it was lovely, at a good price, and he thought, well, all this fellow wants is a nail on the back door. Surely I've got the rest of the house. Whatever could he do with this nail on the back door? So he signed the contract. Everything is yours apart from this nail on the back door. The man lived in the house, moved all his furniture in, moved all his family in, got new carpets and goodness knows what. And then the man who owned the nail on the back door come and hung a dead fox on it. And the fox stank and stank and stank and stank. So much so that the man could not live in the house anymore. Why do I tell you this story? Give the devil an inch, give the enemy an inch, and he will take a mile. What the enemy suggests often sounds good. I'll come to church if you come to my club. It sounds good. But the enemy has only one agenda, to compromise you and to defeat you. We cannot compromise on the word of God. We cannot compromise on salvation in no one else but Jesus. You cannot compromise on righteousness. You can't compromise on your morals. You cannot compromise your behavior. So, come and meet us halfway. They wanted to take him away from the protection of Jerusalem. They wanted to take him away from his job. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a project and can't go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? He knew what his job was. He knew what his ministry was. He wasn't going to be distracted. We need to be careful that the enemy does not distract us from what he has called us to do. I often go to a breakfast meeting once a month, once every 2 months perhaps. It's at Leeds or Huddersfield or perhaps sometimes Wakefield. Breakfast with some of the pastors in the West Yorkshire area. And we have a little bit of a chinwag and more of a chinwag. And over the months, you hear these stories, and one of the pastors said, well, I've just been up to... I don't want to particularly mention the area of the country because it would identify who I was talking about. But I've been to a certain area of the country on holiday. And whilst I was there, I knew that there was this big church where this fella was who was a great preacher. He was involved in a revival at that moment in time. And I thought, oh, I'm going to go and listen to this preacher man. This man who's got this revival going on in this church and it's touching lots of people. I'm going up there. So he went up there and he attended the morning service and the fellow wasn't there. He was preaching elsewhere. And this fellow was relating this story and they said, funny that you should say that because I went to the same church a fortnight since and experienced the same thing. I turned up expecting to hear the pastor preach and he wasn't there. He was in Australia. And then someone else came up and said, oh, funny you should say that because 6 months ago I visited the same church and when I went there, he was on a preaching engagement and he was in America. Few months went past. Another fella came up and said, you know that church where that fella was, that great preacher that was the heart of revival, I went to his church and they didn't have a church that service that Sunday morning because the pastor wasn't there. And the point being I'm making is that, you know, I'm using the example of pastors here, but pastors can get distracted from doing the job that they're called to. The example I'm using is that the pastor is the pastor of the church, and there he was on all these preaching engagements. And he got distracted by the enemy to go preaching here, preaching that, preaching there. And whilst doing so, his own church fell apart. What's God called you to do? What's your ministry? Don't allow God to distract you from doing that which He's called you to do. Don't allow God to distract you from your time with God. Read a story about a violinist who was having difficulty learning her violin. She was a concert violinist and she needed to practice and what have you, and she just couldn't get it right. And so she talked to somebody and she said, look, I am having problem with learning this routine of my violin for the concert that we've got prepared. It's quite a complicated piece. I'm really finding difficulty. She had a word with somebody else in the orchestra. So they said, well why is it that you're having so much difficulty? Tell me what's happening. Well, in the morning, I've got to get up and I've got to get dressed. I've got to get my food in me. I've got to do my emails and I've got to ring my mother up. And then I've got to ring my father up and then I've got to get the kids off to school. And then I've got to feed the dog, feed the cat, feed the hamster, feed the goldfish, put the laundry in, take the laundry out. And if I've got 5 minutes at the end, well, then I get my violin going and see if... And the person who was leading the orchestra, well... You need to not get distracted by the laundry and the kids and all your emails and getting your breakfast. You need to put that which is important first. Get your violin practice in first and then sort your other things out. Once you get your violin practice in first, then you'll find that you've cracked it. Why do I tell you that story again? Because with our walk with the Lord, sometimes we struggle with our walk with the Lord. We struggle to read our Bibles, we struggle to pray, we struggle to feel that we're growing in Him. We struggle sometimes in our journey with Him. We rack our brains and think, well, why is this, whatever is happening in our lives? And what's happened is that we've been distracted by other things. The enemy's allowed things to distract us where our priority, that which God has called us to, must come first. And where it becomes so difficult is because all the other things in our lives are legitimate. We've got to eat. We've got to shower. We've got to look after the kids. But we've not got to allow that to distract us from that which is the most important, our walk with the Lord. Our prayer with God. I like it with Molly Roundway. Got two Mollies in the church now. We have to call them Molly Roundway and Molly Homefirth. Molly Roundway, you can't ring her up in the morning. Well, you can ring her up, but you don't get a reply. She doesn't answer the phone till 10:30. And the reason why she doesn't answer her phone to 10:30 is because she says, before 10:30, I'm getting up, and it's my time with the Lord before 10:30. So if you ring me before 10:30, you're not going to interfere with my prayer time and my reading of the Bible. Once I've done that, then I'll return your call. And we would do well to follow her example, wouldn't we? So they tried to get them to meet them halfway. Okay. To take him away from protection, to distract him. 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sambalat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthened my hands. Just a very quick point, a persistent onslaught. 4 times they sent me the same message, just to say again that the enemy goes on and on and on. The accusations continue. So the intimidation continues. The 5th time, Sambalat sent this message with an unsealed message. In it was written, "It was reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt." So they're upping the ante now. "You need to meet with us because, you know, we've heard that you're plotting to revolt. And if word gets back to King Artaxerxes, your life is ended. You have your head chopped off. You'll be executed for insurrection, for treason. So you better meet us halfway on the plains of Ono." "No. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making this up." They were out to frighten us. He makes an appeal to common sense. Sambalat was wishing to spread malicious gossip. And essentially what Nehemiah was saying, hang on a minute. Just think what you're saying for a moment. Don't be so stupid. What you're saying, you've just made up your head. Everybody around you knows that's not true. And you're idiots. You're just making yourself look fools. It's all made up." He just brushed it off and carried on. When we stand up for the Lord, people will accuse you of all kinds of things. They will accuse you that you've got some other agenda. They'll accuse you that you're up to no good. They'll accuse you that you're this, that and the other. The things people have accused me of, Frank, is unbelievable. That I'm in it for the money. Deary me. If I wanted to earn a lot of money, I'd go and work for that well-known supermarket. That I'm in it for the money. What else have I got written down? Oh yes, that I'm an artist. I'm an artist in emotional blackmail. I don't even know what that is. Anyway, I only surround myself with yes men, and I only work Sundays. And people will take all kinds of things against you to try and intimidate you, to try and get you to compromise, to try and weaken you. You see, one of the things that intimidation does is it wears you down. And it wears you down, so to the point where you feel like you don't want to do anything. And that was Sambalat's and Tobiah's intention, that they were to wear Nehemiah down, because he would be so, oh, oh, and he'd be so worried about it that it would sap all his energy. You know how worry saps all your energy, and you don't want to. He would be so worried about it, it would sap his energy. People will say things about you off the wall, and their aim is to frighten you, to sap all your energy, and so that you are too weak to carry on with God has called you to do. But Nehemiah was not going to be intimidated. He knew that God would look after his reputation. He demonstrated a dogged determination not to allow it to sap his strength. They thought his hands would be weaker. But Nehemiah asks for his hands to be stronger. It's almost this kind of prayer, oh Lord, they thought that they were going to weaken me, but Lord, make me even stronger. And maybe that's our prayer, that when the enemy comes against us with people who would accuse us and say that we have a hidden agenda and we're up to no good, and that our motive is not pure and our motive is unrighteous, maybe we just need to say, hey, I'm not going to be intimidated by the enemy. I'm going to ask my hands to be made stronger. I'm not going to allow this to weaken me. I'm going to be stronger. He appealed to God for strength. One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delilah. Oh, good gracious me, this is a load of big words, isn't it? One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sambala had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sambalat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophets Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. I realized that God had not sent him. The hireling prophet. Ostensibly he was a man of God who heard from God. But in this case, Tobiah and Sambalat had paid him to entice Nehemiah to hide in the temple of out of fear. But Nehemiah realized it was a trap, because the word of God forbade any lay people, anyone but the priest, to go into the temple, beyond the altar of the burnt offering. So in doing so, he would be sinning, he'd be given a bad name, and his whole ministry would be discredited. So everything that Sambalat and Tobiah and their friends were up to in this chapter sounded very attractive. Come and meet us halfway. We want to talk peace. Come and meet us. We would hate anything nasty to happen to you. Come and hide in the temple. This is what the prophet of God is saying. And I love Nehemiah's response in all of these occasions. He's not only a man of determination, sure of his calling, but he is a man who demonstrates great discernment. He is a man that demonstrates great discernment. And we need to be people who demonstrate great discernment. Even when people say nice things, even when people say things that sound good, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is happening? What is their agenda? I've said this before, when we sort of perhaps would analyse a prophetic word that somebody gives to us, we might ask ourselves, who is the person? Do they love the Lord? Do I see the fruit of the Spirit in their life? Do they have a good reputation in the church? Does what they are saying line up with the scripture? Does it confirm what God is already saying to into your life? So Nehemiah does the analysis. He says, well, who is this this chap? Who is it? Well, I think he's one of these people that can be bought for money. So he's not got a good reputation. Does what he say line up with the scripture? No, it doesn't, because the scripture says that no one but the priest can go beyond the burnt offering altar in the temple. And does it agree with what God is already saying into my life? No, because my calling is not to run away, but my calling is to stand strong and do what God has called me to do. So with great discernment, he chucks that out the window. And we need to be sure of ourselves in God and what God has called us to do. We need to be sure of what the Word of God says. And not be hooked in by anything that someone says. Some things some people say are very attractive. And you might think, oh, this must be from God. But we need to stand still and say, hang on a minute. Is this really from God? I once had a chap come to me. And he says, Ian, he says, I think you're Moses. God's told me that you're Moses. Well, that should have rung alarm bells, first of all, because... But actually, when this person first said that, I thought, oh, yeah, Moses. No. You know, a bit of flattery does a lot sometimes, you know. But when you think about it, I don't think God would ever compare me to Moses, would he? Come on now. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. You think, you know, can you really say that I'm like Moses, Frank? No. So, anyway... So we put an alert on that one. And then he says, God's told me that you're Moses and I'm Aaron. Okay. You're Aaron. Okay. And I'm to be Aaron and I'm to be your mouthpiece and sort everybody out that needs to be sorted out in the church where you're frightened to do it. And I thought to myself, well, okay, well, I'm not Moses. I think that's a bit... But then also... When we look at it, Aaron didn't sort people out. It wasn't Aaron's job to go and sort people out in the congregation that he didn't like. So that was off the wall as well. And thirdly, it was, well, funny that you should say that God's spoken to you. He's not spoken to me about it. So a little bit of discernment. But you see how the enemy is subtle. How the enemy is subtle in all of these. I'll come to church, but you come to the gay club. I'll meet you halfway. I'll give you all this money. See, some of the things that we might get in the future, someone might come up to us with, we've got £2 million, Ian, that we'd like to give you to have your new building. And we'd say, oh, this is an answer to prayer. But then they say, we've got one condition. That you agree that there are other gods besides Jesus. You see, it sounds very good and very attractive, but actually what the enemy is trying to get you to do is to compromise. When this fellow said, oh, you're Moses, it sounded very attractive. But actually, when in the cold light of day, it was a hook that was trying to draw you away from that which God had called you to do. Nehemiah had confidence in God, confidence in his calling. He was not going to be seduced. He was not going to be tempted in taking the easy route that would keep him safe or make life easy. It may have been very tempting, but he said no. Our confidence is in God. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. When our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that the work had been done with the help of our God. Hallelujah. They'd come bombarded Nehemiah, they'd bombarded the Israelite community, the Jewish community. They'd bombarded them with trying to stop them building the wall. When the attack from without did not work, they tried an attack from within. It did not work. When those two didn't work, the enemy tried to knock out Nehemiah, and tried to seduce him and give him a bad name and discredit him. The wall was built. Despite all the hurdles, despite all the difficulties, despite the fact that they weren't stonemasons, despite the fact that there was a shortage of food, despite all of that, The war was completed. And when our enemies heard this, they were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that it wasn't us that had built it, but God who had built it. And in our journey with the Lord, in our journey building the wall, in our journey building the church, there will be many enemies. There will be many people who will come against us. There will be many distractions. There will be many things that try to knock us off course. There will be people who will try to knock the leader out. Knock us out. And he will try every subtle method that he can. But when the wall is rebuilt, everybody who had an ounce of criticism against us, who said one word about us in the past, will be afraid. They will tremor and they think, good gracious me. Good gracious me. This God is real. This God is powerful. We thought that we could overcome them. But hey, their God is greater than we ever thought. Despite opposition from the enemies, despite opposition from within, despite trying to knock out Nehemiah, the people prevailed and the wall was built. Not because they were anything special, not because the enemy was not powerful, but because God was more powerful. There is no room for self-confidence in the kingdom. If we believe ourselves, we will ultimately crumble. But if we trust in God and we do not waver, His glory will be seen. And the world will see how great is our God. Which is a cue for a song. How great is our God.